let you get there, and we'll pray and get started. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you this morning, Lord, and Lord, we do just thank you that we have your word, Lord. Lord, as we know in this study in Romans, really the key of the whole thing is understanding that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe, and that in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that really our salvation is by faith from beginning to end. And Lord, we know that you've given us this gracious gift, Lord, of salvation that we receive from your grace by faith. Lord, we know that that's revealed so clearly in this book, Lord, and Paul just makes it so evident why all need to come to a knowledge of you, why all need to come to faith. And Lord, we know not all do, but Lord, we certainly understand that you give the opportunity for all to believe. And Lord, that's just made evident in this book. And so Lord, we just ask that you'd really teach us as we go through this, Lord, and help us understand the glory of your gospel, Lord, just the intricacies of it, just how you reveal your righteousness, Lord. So really teach us as we go through. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we left off, as I said, in verse 18. We ended at verse 17, starting in verse 18 today. And really, last week, at the very end of our study, we looked at verses 16 and 17 there in depth. And really, verse 17, if you want to put it that way, those two verses combined are the key to the whole epistle. Really, that's the key of the whole thing. We have there in verse 17, it says, "For in it," and that's the gospel. Paul has just been talking about the gospel. He said he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Gentile. He says, "For in it," for in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith." So that being the key verse, really the idea is, Paul's revealing to us how that righteousness is given out, okay? And really, the righteousness comes by what? Faith from beginning to end, okay? And so the idea is that we're saved by faith, we're justified by faith, we're sanctified by faith, we're glorified by faith. So when we've placed faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, as we believe in the finished work of the cross, then God finishes the work. Okay? We place our faith in the work that he's done, and that work is a complete work from beginning to end. And so when the scripture says that he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus, that's the understanding we have. Faith and placing faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ means that God is going to take us from where we are and bring us to eternity and bring us to glory. There's no ands, ifs, and buts. It's done, and it's based on his work. Okay, not on our work. And the gospel or the epistle of Romans makes that absolutely clear. Okay, Paul is going to make it very, very clear to us throughout this that it is God who has begun the work. It is God who finishes the work. Now, does that mean as a Christian there's no response? No, that doesn't mean that at all. We walk in obedience. We walk in the ways, Lord, we walk according to the Spirit, but those things that we do not merit God's favor. What merits God's favor is the finished work of Christ on our behalf and us placing faith in that. And so that's what we get throughout the whole thing. But as we start into this today, what we're going to see is, as Paul said, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And what we'll see today is that Paul first shows us the need for and shows people why they need to come to Christ in faith. And that is really because all of humanity is under the condemnation of God. And so he starts out revealing that as we start in to the next three chapters. He's going to show us that all are under sin, okay? And all are condemned because of that. There's none righteous, not one. And so therefore, there is a need for the righteousness of God in a person's life so they can be right with God. And that righteousness, again, comes by faith. So he lays that out for us. So the first step in the revelation of his righteousness that he provides people by faith is showing us our need. Okay? and showing us the depth of our need. And so that's what he's going to do in this next section. He's going to start with ancient pagan humanity, and then he goes on to reveal to the Jew under the law and to the righteous man or the righteous religionist why they need to come to salvation by faith. And that's because all are under sin, all are condemned. Okay, we know that John says in the Gospel of John in chapter 3, verse 17, that all are condemned already. Okay, so that's where humanity starts. Where does humanity start? They start in a place of condemnation. Why? Because they're in sin. They're born in the sin nature. And so they are then under the condemnation of God. Now, is that fair? Well, of course it's fair. Because God has made a revelation of himself to all mankind. And so he makes it so that all mankind can believe and all mankind can come to him and worship him and thank him. But man turns away from him. And that's what Paul's going to start out showing us today. So starting in verse 18, what he's going to do is start with the pagan people. And really, probably this is dealing with an ancient pagan culture from probably before the time of Abraham, sometime upwards towards the time of the Tower of Babel. So he's talking about ancient pagan culture. But it relates to pagan culture throughout all history too, and what they do, and so why they're without excuse. Now, in one reality, today the reason people are without excuse is because the light, Jesus Christ, has come into the world, okay? And men love darkness rather than light. That's why they're without excuse today, okay? But in ancient times, Jesus hadn't come into the world. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus wasn't there, though, was he? Because what does John tell us? In the beginning was the Word, right? Okay, so who was the Word that was in the beginning? Jesus was the Word. And we know that in the beginning was the Word, and it says that all things were what? Created by him. All things were made through him. So he was in the beginning with God. He is God and was God, okay? He was in the beginning. All things were created through him and by him. Nothing that was created without him, okay? And so the reality was he was there. Jesus was there in the very beginning creating, and the creation itself, as we're going to see today, becomes a testimony of his divine nature and his eternal power. Okay, so let's go ahead and dive into the text, and we'll see Paul starting out with showing us, and like I said, he's going to take the next three chapters and show all of humanity why they need a Savior. Okay, why they don't have the righteousness of God in them right now, and why they need it, and why they need it to need to receive it by faith. So he starts out, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest," and some translations say "to them," and others say "in them." We'll discuss that when we get there. Mine says "in them." "For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women or their females exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men or the males, leaving the natural use for the female, burned in their lust for one another, male with male committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So he shows the depth of the depravity of pagan humanity, okay? and how they're given over and they're given over and given over. And that's the judgment of God on them. Them being given over to these various things shows that God's wrath is upon them. And that's what he says. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Okay? Because what may be known of God was manifest to them, for God has shown to them. So really that's a summary of the whole thing that he's talking about here. Okay? So the wrath of God, this anger of God that results in judgment and starts with judgment in their lives presently and will end, if they don't turn from their sin, will end in what? It ends in death. It ends in the wrath of God coming upon them in the day of Christ Jesus when all are judged. And so he says the wrath of God or the anger of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. So this ungodly life, this ungodly behavior and unrighteousness of men. And remember, it's of their actions, okay? God hates sin, doesn't he? But he doesn't hate the sinner. And so it's not against the men as it is against their sin, okay? And so though they're the ones who, what? Get the result of it, right? Because if they continue in the sin, then they'll be judged for that. But he doesn't hate them. He hates the sin. He would desire that all be saved, wouldn't he? Okay. But there is that time when men continue in those things and don't turn from those things, that then there is that wrath that comes upon them. And so as they walk in ungodliness, as they walk in unrighteousness and live in that, when they suppress the truth in unrighteousness, then God gives them over, and he gives them over. In other words, his anger, his judgment is upon them. And so we see that the judgment is upon these pagan people. So this says, he who suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. Okay, so what do? They suppress the truth. Well, what truth is that? Well, because what may be known of God was manifest to them, for God had shown it to them. So there is truth being manifest to them. Okay? In ancient times, the truth of God was being manifest to people. How was it manifest? Well, Adam and Eve knew God, didn't they? Okay? Their descendants knew God. And throughout ancient history, cultures knew God. And yet what they do? They desired not to retain the knowledge of God in their lives. They suppressed the truth that was there. There was a true knowledge of the true God. That one who was in the beginning. Let's go back to John real quick again. And John chapter 1. I want to read that again. Says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Okay? So the very fact that man has life reveals the light of God in him. Okay? It should show people that God exists. The very fact that we live and move and have our being is a revelation to us that the light has come into the world, that God gave us life. Okay, so he's there in the beginning. The life is there. It says, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it or comprehend it. But the verse should be overcome it. And so we know that God was there in the beginning. Jesus, who is the Word, was there in the beginning, wasn't he? Creating. And yet people willingly do what? Well, they suppress the truth. So they hold down the truth that's there. Men begin to turn their hearts against those things and hold down the truth. And that's because men are born in the sin nature. So they begin to hold down the truth rather than uplift the truth and let the truth be exalted. They keep it down and they continue to suppress it. And pretty soon, as you suppress it enough, what happens? The knowledge of God begins to fade more and more, and the ideas of God get more and more corrupt, don't they? And so then you get these pagan ideas and pagan cultures where they're worshiping all kinds of different things as God, and that's what we're going to see happen. So as they suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest or made evident to them, for God has shown it to them. Now, some of your translations say in them, some say to them. Now, it's probably a better translation that it's to them, but it's also true that God's evidence is in them too. Just like it said there, the life was the light of men. Okay? So from the very beginning, as God came and created man, and he was the light, and the light was the light of men, that tells us something, doesn't it? The light of God was in men. Now, does that mean that after the fall, the light was still shining brightly? No. Okay? After the fall, that light becomes darkened, doesn't it? Okay? But in the very beginning, when Adam and Eve were first created, they walked in the light of God, didn't they? Okay, so the light of God was there. There was a complete, clear revelation there of God. And so it was made evident also in them as it was made to them also. It says, for God has shown it to them. Now we're going to see how he's shown it to them. And here's where we really see how God has shown the truth to those people in antiquity. He says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So his invisible attributes that are shown are what? His Godhead and his eternal power. And how were they seen? And how are they seen even today? In creation, right? That's what he says. It says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Okay? Now, can you look into the heavens? And what do you see in the heavens? Look into the heavens. Good night. Go out and look at the stars. What do you see? Stars. You see stars, okay? What do the stars declare? And what do the sun and the moon declare to us? Okay, let's go to Psalms 19 and we'll find out what they declare to us. And Psalms 19 makes it very clear what they declare to us. Psalms 19, starting verse 1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, or the expanse, shows his handiwork, or the work of his hands. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. So there's no place in the world, okay, there's no speech, any culture, there's nowhere in the world that doesn't see the heavens that declare the glory of God. And their speech, the heaven's speech, goes out into all those languages. What does it declare? It declares the glory of God. It's there to show us that God exists, that the creator of the universe exists, that the light has come into the world. It says, there is no speech nor language where the voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So creation screams of what? A creator. It tells us there's this creator, this one who was in the beginning, the word of God there in the beginning, speaking forth through creation to people. And so he says, their word's gone out to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of the heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. And so the heavens, the sun, the moon, the fact that the sun comes up every day, what does it declare to you? That God is there. He's the one who's created it. The fact that there's a moon that lights the night, that shows us that there's a creator. The fact that we have and our basic needs taken care of. You know, isn't it interesting to think that God has designed right around us in the creation that which can sustain us physically through food? And yet we don't even think about that declaring the glory of God. Those things declare the glory of God. It declares that God cares, that he's there as our provider, that he's one who cares for us. He's the creator. So all through the creation, it's declaring to the pagans who didn't have a revelation of God through the law or through Jesus at that time, it's declaring to them that he exists. And that was the knowledge they had from the very beginning. Adam and Eve had passed that knowledge on. Noah, after the flood, had passed the knowledge of God on to the people. Okay, that there was a true creator, that he was Yahweh, okay, as he was known in the Old Testament. Jehovah, the one God, the I Am, the very one that Jesus declared himself to be, the I Am. Okay, he was there in the beginning, that very creator. And so the cultures and the peoples knew that he existed. But what they'd like to do? They like to suppress the truth. People like to suppress the truth today too, because people in their sin nature are rebellious against God. We don't want to come under the authority of God. We want to see ourselves as what? Non-created beings. Now, why is that? Well, because Satan himself, who is the father of lies, what was the lie that he deceived himself with? He was the first evolutionist, far before Charles Darwin, I hate to tell you, okay? He believed himself to be God. He didn't believe himself to be a created being, okay? He believed himself to be self-existing, all right, and pre-existing. Now, God is the one who is pre-existing. None other are. All others are created beings, right? And so that's what Satan believed about himself, and so that lie gets passed on to who? To men. And that's the problem. And so we suppress the truth and unrighteousness. What may be known of God, he says, was manifest to them. For God has shown to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that all are without excuse. All are without excuse. There's no excuse. So what does that mean? God's judgment that will come upon them, lest they turn, is perfectly righteous. He's righteous in judging them because he gave a complete and total revelation of himself through creation. So they have a revelation of God. So they have every ability to believe. And not only do they have that revelation, but there's the knowledge of God that's passed on beyond just what the heavens declare, beyond what we see in creation around us. The truth of God was being passed down from generation to generation. Now, it would get perverted because people would suppress the truth, wouldn't it? And so then people would turn their backs on God and they'd turn away from God. He says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So his eternal power, his Godhead, his divine nature, in other words, clearly seen. Okay, his eternal power is seen in everything in creation around us. Okay. And yet people choose not to believe that. He says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify God. So they're out without excuse because though they knew God. So he says, they knew God, right? The people of antiquity knew God. The stories were passed on. You know, history isn't void of a knowledge of God. In fact, when you go into most cultures and pagan cultures around the world, what you'll find is they all have flood stories. Okay, they all have creation stories. Now, those stories are mixed up and perverted because they've suppressed the truth. But that knowledge of God is passed on from generation to generation. So nobody can ever go, well, how can God judge those people when they didn't know? They did know. That's exactly what Paul's saying. They did know. They chose to turn their backs on that knowledge and suppress the truth and turn away from that truth. So they're without excuse. So we don't have to ever have to worry about those pagans of antiquity, okay? Nor do we have to worry about those pagans of today. If there's some unreached people somewhere, and you know what? I just don't think there's probably any unreached people of today. I think their ancestors probably have heard of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus, the knowledge of Jesus has been going out into the earth for over 2,000 years. I doubt that there's probably anybody on the earth that their ancestors or somebody along the line didn't have an opportunity to hear of Jesus Christ at this point in history. Now, there are people who say, oh, no, there's tribes that have never heard. But I do believe that their ancestors probably heard and they rejected that knowledge themselves of God. So we do know that God makes a way for all people to know of him, okay? There's not one person that's going to perish in judgment that has not had an ample opportunity to know who God is. That's what Paul's saying to us. So, you know, there's this always this argument, well, it's not fair. It's not fair that God would judge. That's not true. Everyone has a knowledge. Whether it be through creation, whether it be through that knowledge within them, whether it be through that presence of God, the light of God that created them, whatever it is, everyone has that knowledge. And so all are without excuse. And that's what he's making his point. Now, he says, so because they, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. Okay. So the issue is what? They weren't thankful and they weren't glorifying God. And that's the start of the whole problem. The whole problem is when people begin to stop glorifying God for who he is and stop being thankful, then there will be a progression downward. Okay, they'll start to suppress the truth. They'll start to lose their knowledge of God and they'll start to go downward in this downward spiral. That's an interesting thing because we can even see that in our own personal lives too, can't we? Even as Christians, when we stop being thankful and we stop praising God, what happens? Sin starts to become very prevalent in our lives, doesn't it? It just starts building up in us, okay? When we keep a thankful heart and we continue to keep our focus on Christ and glorifying him, our hearts stay in the right place, we begin to walk with him and walk in the Spirit. It's very, very evident that those things take place. So this group of people, they didn't glorify him as God. Okay, so what had they really begun to do? Well, they became futile on and their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. It says, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Okay? So rather than glorifying God and being thankful, they begin to do what? They begin to glorify man. They begin to look towards man and this whole selfish mentality, and they glorify themselves as God, and then it degenerates into glorifying animals and those things and making those things into their gods, so it digresses into idolatry. And it's all idolatry. Isn't that interesting? Once a group of people begin to suppress the truth, they begin to not glorify God, they stop thanking God, pretty soon they start worshiping what? Themselves. And that's exactly what Satan would have people do, is worship themselves, because in doing that, then he believes he's being worshipped too. Okay, and so he has them start to change the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like the corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So we begin to make our gods in our own image and then digress even into the images of animals and things. And that's the problem. It's not evolution, it's de-evolution. Okay? If you want to think of it that way, it's people devolving. Nobody, and don't get me wrong, I don't believe in evolution either, because that's the whole point. Evolution is really the biggest lie of idolatry there is, isn't it? Because what's it teach us? It teaches us to glorify man. Okay? That's exactly what evolution teaches, to glorify man. And so they're professing to be wise, but they become fools. And the idea of fools here is is they become insane. Okay? That's what foolish thinking is. Their foolish hearts are darkened. They begin to start thinking in an insane way. Anytime we're not thinking in God's ways and with his wisdom, it's insanity. Well, there's a lot of insane people in the world then, isn't there? A lot more than we thought. We thought it was just the people in the mental institutions. People, when they don't have the knowledge of God and don't retain the knowledge of God and don't think with the wisdom of God, become foolish, or they start to become sane. Their mentality is absolutely corrupt. And so we see why they digress into all kinds of bizarre things, where they begin to worship even animals, changing the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Now, it's quite interesting, because as men begin to worship those things and they give glory to those and they're thankful to their idols, then as that takes place, they become more and more insane. And Isaiah talks about that insanity in Isaiah 44. And you can turn there if you want to, or you don't have to, but I'll read it to you. In Isaiah 44, starting in verse 9, and I'll read down through this. He describes the insanity of those who begin to worship four-footed things and creeping things. And notice how that even gets down. It starts out with four-footed things and goes on down to creeping things. And pretty soon we're worshiping reptiles and insects and everything else. You know, it's like, don't step on the bug, because, you know, that's going to mess up your karma. Isn't that bizarre how those things digress in cultures, pagan cultures? Isaiah says this, starting in verse 9 of Isaiah 44. He says, those who make an image, all of them are useless, and their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? Surely all his companions would be ashamed. And the workmen, they are mere men. Let them be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear, they shall be ashamed together. The blacksmith with the tongs works one in the coals, fashions it with hammers, and works it with the strength of his arms. Even so he is hungry, and his strength fails. He drinks no water, and is faint. The craftsman stretches out his rule. He marks out with chalk. He fashions it with plane. He marks it out with the compass, and he makes it like the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He cuts down cedars for himself and takes the cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine, and the rain nourishes it. Then it shall be for a man to burn, for he will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire. With this half, he eats meat. He roasts the roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire." And the rest of it he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it and worships it, prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." They do not know nor understand, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see and their hearts so that they cannot understand. And no one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge nor understanding to say, "I have burned half of it in the fire. Yes, I also bake bread on its coals. I have roasted meat and eaten it, and I shall make the rest of it an abomination. Shall I fall down before the block of wood?" He feeds on the ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul nor say, "Is there not a lie in my right hand?" So what's he saying there? He's saying, here's this man who takes a block of wood, okay, and he carves an image out of it. And with the other part of the wood, he burns it in the fire to warm himself. It's just a block of wood. So on one hand, he realizes it's just a block of wood, and it just is for fire, and I burn it, and I use it to cook with. But the other part I make into my god that I worship that doesn't have eyes nor mouth. It can't speak. It can't understand. It has no knowledge. It's just a block of wood, but I worship it. That's the insanity of idolatry. Okay? Men digress to the point where they begin to worship things that are inanimate, that have nothing in them. But we do know something, though. Behind every idol, there is what? There is a demon. So as men begin to worship these idols, these things that have no understanding, that are not gods at all, then what happens? The demonic world behind that and gives spiritual power behind those things, and there's deception that comes with that. But that's what men do. I mean, what a foolish thing that we begin to worship things carved with our own hands. And you know, that's one of the reasons that we're not to make a graven image. Okay? The Jews were told not to make a graven image. Neither are we as Christians to make graven images, anything in the image of any created thing. And there's a reason behind that. So we don't begin to get stupid like these guys and get insane and begin to worship and serve that which is the part of the creation rather than the creator. And it's very interesting how there are those within Christianity that have icons and images and those kind of things. And that's strictly forbidden. We're not to have those things. You know, we've got to be even careful with the image of the cross. Okay? We've got to be even careful with that, because that can become an idolatrous thing. It's that image is idolatrous in the cowboy world today. Okay? It's on everything. Okay? And, you know, you can go to somebody and say, "Well, you must be a Christian." "Well, why?" "Well, I see you got a cross on." "Oh, no, no, no. No, I just wear that." That tells us something. It's become idolatrous in one sense. We've got to be careful with those things, that we don't use those images. How do we worship today as Christians? We're called to worship in spirit and in truth. That means that we don't worship with you know, things that are made. We don't worship through ritual. Okay? We go directly to who? Jesus Christ, to the Father. And we worship in spirit and in truth. It's through a spiritual worship, not through ritual and activity and those kind of things. Not through looking at an image or even bowing down before a cross. Okay? We bow down before Jesus. And that's who we bow down before. And so we've got to be very careful that we don't make images and we don't get caught up in those kinds of things. Because that's what the pagan cultures do. And it's very interesting. Anytime images become part of Christianity, you can be sure that there's a pagan influence behind that. The icons and images that are in the Catholic Church, for instance, okay? Where do those come from? If you go back in history, you find out that those icons and images that they make come from Babylonian mysticism that married itself to Christianity in the 3rd and 4th century. That's where those images come from. In fact, one of the things you're going to see out there a lot during the Christmas season in the nativity scene, you're going to see a mother holding a child like this, okay? And we say, "Who is that?" "Well, it's Mary and Jesus." Actually, it's not, okay? That's an image from ancient pagan Babylonianism. It's the mother and child cult. It's the Queen of Heaven and Tammuz, her son, Okay, and it's an ancient symbol. Long before you ever saw that in icons in Catholic churches or in Christian places, that was an ancient Babylonian symbol. Okay, and there's a whole story behind that that I don't even have time to go in today. But that's where that comes from. It wasn't a Christian symbol whatsoever. Oftentimes you'll see the mother and the child actually having a little crown on his head and the mother having a crown on her head. And you go, where does that come from? Well, the mother and child cult. The mother, the queen of heaven, okay? If you go back into Isaiah and Jeremiah, you'll find little statements about those who were baking. In Jeremiah, there's a statement about those who baked cakes to the queen of heaven, and that they were the Jews were starting to get involved in the idolatry, and God was rebuking them for baking cakes to the queen of heaven. You ever heard of hot cross buns? We all have hot cross buns at Easter, don't we? You know what the hot cross buns were? Those were the cakes that were being baked to the idols. Very interesting that in much of what we see in Christian imagery today is not from Christianity. Go in the Bible, you're not going to find it. What you'll find is that there's a rebuke of those things, like that, the Queen of Heaven. And what it's interesting, what is the Catholic Church? What's one of the names for Mary in the Catholic Church? The Blessed Mother, the Queen of Heaven, the Lady of Nations, our Blessed Lady. Those names are all used in the Catholic Church. Quite interesting, in the Old Testament, those names are also used in terms of pagan gods that were not to be worshipped. Okay? Very interesting. And so we've got to be wise to what the Scriptures tell us and wise to these things that creep in from paganism that get mixed in with Christianity. And most of that, as I said, happened around the 3rd and 4th century when the church began to marry the Roman Empire. Okay, there was the church before that was persecuted, and the church was living in catacombs and caves, and they were hungry and being martyred and such. And all of a sudden, a guy by the name of Constantine declares himself, he's in competition to become the leader of the Roman Empire with another guy. He declares himself to be a Christian and begins to make Christianity part of the state religion. And all of a sudden, the leaders of the church who were in rags and living in caves become those people who are suddenly living with royal robes on in palaces. And so all of a sudden the church merges with the world and all these pagan things come in, because it's going to be pretty hard to tell the guy who starts a lot of this, who is called Pontifex Maximus himself. That's what Constantine called himself, because that means high priest of the Babylonian mysteries. He was that at the same time he declared himself to be the head of the church. And so it's going to be hard to tell him, you know what, you got to put away all your pagan idols and your pagan worship and denounce that if you're a Christian. It's going to be hard to tell him that if he's the one who's making you wealthy and giving you a nice place to live. And that's when Christianity became first compromised with the world. And so then all these things came in, these things from pagan culture. So anyway, that's a sideline, but very interesting how some of the icons and those things get into and have gotten into Christianity. And we've got to be careful of those. And even the cross in itself, there's a whole story behind the cross. Crosses, now, yes, Jesus died on a cross, and that's something we remember, that he was crucified there. It was prophesied, but it's interesting, too, because crosses have a great deal to do with ancient paganism, too. So it traces way back in that. So when we begin to have a cross that becomes an image of worship, then we're in trouble again, okay? And it's very, so we just got to be wise to those things. Those things crop up. We're to be people who are worshiping who? Jesus, the living God, and we do that in spirit and in truth. Okay, that's how we do it. Anyway, let's go on here. It says, so they changed the glory of God into corruptible image of the God into the image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Now, therefore, it says, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So we're going to see three times it says God gave them up. So his wrath is revealed, right? It says his wrath is revealed from heaven. So his anger is against them. So even presently, the idea is his judgment is upon them. Every time he gives them up, it shows that his wrath is upon them. Okay? So in one sense, what happens to them is from natural consequences. But in another sense, God is also giving them up. He's bringing judgment on them. So when we see people go farther and farther into the idolatry, farther and farther into immorality, and farther into strange religious ideas, we're seeing that that's the judgment of God upon them. Now that judgment, unless someone turns, ends in what? It ends in eternal separation from God at the day of judgment. But even presently in that pagan culture, what he's saying is there was judgment upon them. What does that tell you today in our culture that is very, very pagan? When we see that our culture is digressing into idolatry and strange sexual morality, what's that telling us? That the wrath of God, his anger is burning against the people, and he's turning them over to those things. That's showing that his judgment is upon them. They're being turned over. Why? Because he's forcing them to be turned over? No, because they've already chosen that. They're choosing that. He gives them over to what they want, and that shows that his anger, his judgment is against them. Okay? So he says, they've done what? Well, he gives them over. He's gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. So he's giving them up to their sexual impurity. They want that, and he gives them over to that. Okay? He says, go ahead, have it. My judgment is upon you. Okay? It says, those who have exchanged the truth of God for the lie. So again, it gets back to that issue. They've exchanged the truth of God for the lie. The lie is that what? Ultimately, it's the same lie that was given to Eve in the garden, and that is God can be man. Okay? He can do things all by himself. He is his own God. And that's what Eve was told by Satan, wasn't it? What's God withholding from you? He's withholding this from you, Eve, that you can be like God. I didn't really want you to know that. It's not the issue at all, is it? Okay, and so that deception passes on and on and on. That's the lie that God, man is his own God. He's in control of his own destiny. That's what evolution teaches, doesn't it? Ultimately, it teaches us that we're our own God because we came into existence, what? Not by creation, not by God creating us, but by self-generation, more or less. Okay, and so therefore, we're our own gods. So he gives them over. And he says, for this reason, verse 26, God gave them up to vile passions. So they've exchanged the truth of God for the lie. So he's given them up to work all uncleanness. He gives them up to vile passions. And then he says, and here's the vile passions. So he gives them over to sexual morality, gives them over to uncleanness and all these unclean things. And then those unclean things digress and manifest into what? Vile passions, for even their females exchange the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the women or the female, burn in their lust for one another, male with male, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Okay, so he gives them up to what? Total debased sexual morality. Okay, homosexuality. So men desiring men, women desiring women. Not the natural way that God designed it. And how did God design it? He designed them Adam and Eve. An old joke is not Adam and Steve. Okay, and it's a terrible joke, but it's the reality. It wasn't Adam and Steve, it was Adam and Eve. It was a man and a woman. You know, and what's under attack today? This whole reality of God designing marriage or a relationship within marriage and the sexual union within marriage to be between a man and a woman. That's how he designed it. But that's under attack. Why? Because God has given them over to their own uncleanness. And to work all these lusts because that's what people want today. Well, he gave those ancient pagan cultures over those things, and he's giving cultures over to it today because that's what they want. Our culture wants to be sexually debased. Okay? They want those things. They want to be self-willed and self-exalting. And so therefore God's giving them over to what they want. And so now we see, even within some groups of the church, saying that, well, yeah, marriage between a man and a woman is okay, but a marriage between a man and a man is okay too. And a marriage between a woman is okay too. What does that tell us about part of the church today? God's wrath is against them. His hot anger and judgment is upon them. They've been judged and don't even know it. Isn't that crazy? Part of what calls itself Christianity has the judgment of God upon it because they're believing those things are okay and they're giving the okay to those things, being involved in that shows that God's judgment is upon them. He's given them over to that, and that's his wrath being upon them. That's unbelievable. That's where we're at in our culture today, that's a normal thinking. The other day, somebody was asked, that goes to church down in Davis Creek, their children, her children, ask her, well, what's Ken's stance on homosexuality? She said, well, it's not what Ken's stance is, it's what the Bible says about it. The Bible strictly says it's an abomination. Well, you know, and they wanted to argue it. But that's where our culture is. And these are people who probably, I would guess, you know, even 15 years ago, just in their own natural thinking, would have thought, that's gross. That's something really wrong with that. But now, because it's become the cultural norm, they're seeing, trying to figure out, well, how do we just make it okay? Because, you know, because we got friends that are living in those behaviors, so how do we make it okay? It's just never okay. Okay? Sexual sin is just not okay. Homosexual sin, heterosexual sin, it's just not okay. Okay? Any kind of sexual relationship outside of marriage is just not okay. God doesn't give any, he doesn't give the okay to it whatsoever. And we need to call it, what is it? It's sin. It's sin. Okay? And the wrath of God is upon people because of it. Because they want to continue in that sin. And so we should never stop saying, well, you know, yeah, I guess it's okay that, you know, hey, if these two people love each other, that's what it's really about, that they love each other. How could you say that God would be against that? If two people really, really love each other, God being a loving God, I cannot see how he would ever condemn that. Well, you better read the Bible. You better read the Bible, because God, being a loving God, condemns that, because it's an abomination, because it's not according to his created order. It's not how he designed things. It's totally against how he created things to be. And we need to let God be God and let every man be a liar. Let God be true and let every man be a liar. Men are liars and they deceive themselves, but God is true. And we need to let God be true and let him be God and stop trying to water it down and say, well, we would rather have God come alongside what we believe. And that's what the problem is. And that's what the problem is in Christianity today too. We're wanting God to believe what we want to believe. God wants us to believe what he has told us is true. It isn't about him believing what we believe. It's about us believing what he said and saying, God is true and I'm a liar. And I got a deceitful heart. And I want things to be different than the way God wants them because of my rebellious, sinful nature. What I got to come to grips with is I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner and I don't have right thinking. In fact, apart from having the wisdom of God, whenever I suppress the truth of God, I start to become insane. That's what Paul's saying. They're insane people. We live in an insane culture. Bunch of people running around that oftentimes we glorify and applaud, who are insane. Think about that for a minute. You know, all these Hollywood people that we pay money to go see their movies and all those kinds of things. We pay big money to go see their movies, and these people are insane. Isn't that bizarre? Think about it for a minute. Like, we really should think about it. What do we partake in with the insane people of the world? All kinds of things. We get ourselves involved in the insanity of the world by partaking with them, and we're called to be a separate people, aren't we? A people that are called out of that insanity, out of that sin, and that lifestyle, and all that goes with that. And yet oftentimes we find ourselves partaking and actually applauding these people. Who are some of the people that we applaud most in this culture? People in Hollywood and people in the sports industry. Most of those people are insane. Why do I say they're insane? Because God just said they're insane because of the way they live and the way they think and the things they're doing. How many of these sports stars are sexually immoral people? Like lots of them. Living in total sexual morality, living that whole life. So what was that famous guy that went off and almost killed himself in a brothel here a year ago? Big sports star. He was married to one of the Kardashians for a while. I guess that's what drove him to that, probably, but yeah. I mean, like, is that normal? And he's a big, what was he, a big basketball star or something? He was some kind of big basketball star. You know, people pay big money to go see him and they watch him on TV and all that. I don't think he's doing anything now. I think he's really a little mentally off now from all he did. But, you know, I mean, here we applaud those kind of people. and we lift them up in our culture, they're insane. They're people who are dead in their sins and trespasses and totally lost. We need to be glorifying the God of heaven. Not people who are part of a pagan mentality and culture who really are totally debased in their thinking and lost. We shouldn't glorify them. We should pray for them. Pray for their salvation because they're lost. But not partake with them. He goes on, he says, again, so he talks about this gross sexual immorality. He's given them over to that. He says in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Wow, what a list, huh? Does that sound like they're insane to you? Okay. That's what he's given them over to. So he's given them over to all these things. His judgment, his wrath is upon them. Evidence of that wrath is they've been given over to these things, and this is their lifestyle, and this is how they live. They're living in all this crazy sin. And they're without excuse. Why are they without excuse? Because God gave them a very clear revelation of himself. The truth was there with them and in them. They knew the truth, and yet they turned from it. And that's the same reality for people today. The truth is in the world because the light has come into the world. Jesus has been in the world and the gospel has gone out. So that testimony is against people along with even the testimony of creation today too. Because the testimony of creation still is there too. People have every ability, more ability today to know and worship and thank God than they ever have in all of time. And yet people continue to defile God and turn their backs against God and rebel against God. And the evidence that God's judgment is upon them is all these things that we see right here. All this sin that runs rampant in their lives and that's running rampant in the world is evidence that God's judgment and wrath is upon people right now. We're living in a culture where God's wrath is upon the people. Okay? What a terrible thing. And yet, what do we have? We have the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation to them who believe. You see, it's not hopeless, is it? That's not what he's getting at here. He's just showing that all are under sin and all are under the condemnation of God and that God's perfectly righteous in condemning. He's showing that that's the case, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what he's revealing in this. But that doesn't mean it's hopeless. It means that we still have the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation to them who believe. So we can still go out into the world with the gospel, can't we? And how are they going to hear unless there be a preacher? Okay? And not just me. All of us. We've got a culture around us that's going farther and farther into having the judgment of God upon them and resting upon them. It's becoming more and more evident that God's hot anger is burning against our society. And yet we've got the gospel. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with the gospel? Are we living according to the gospel? And are we sharing the gospel with people? Are we showing them and shining the light to them that Jesus has come into the world? And that though men love darkness rather than light, are we showing them the light of Christ and showing them that they can come and they can be saved by faith and receive the righteousness of God so that they can stand with him in that last day? That they won't have to stand before him in judgment, but they can be with him in glory. Are we showing people that? Or are we finding ourselves getting sucked in to the insanity and becoming part of the insanity? That's something we've got to really be aware of. There's an insanity in our culture, and it can draw us in. A lot of the church is already being drawn completely into it. When the church starts saying, yes, a marriage between a man and a man and a woman and a woman is okay, they are well immersed in that insanity. And the gospel is completely void there. They aren't preaching the gospel anymore because there's nothing to do with that in the gospel, is there? That's completely against the gospel of God. There's no good news in that. There's only condemnation in that lifestyle. And so we need to be people who stand up and say, wait a minute, this is what the gospel is. This is what the love of God is. And you know, and that's the problem. It's all getting interpreted. Well, God, being a loving God, certainly would not condemn people doing those things. But what do we just find out? They're all without excuse. They are without excuse. He says, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. He says, you know what? Men know. Bottom line, men know that this stuff is against the righteousness of God, and that the judgment of God should be upon them, and that those who practice such things are deserving of that judgment. Men, bottom line, know. And we know deep down, because there is that law that's in our consciousness too, that we're going to see next week in chapter 2. That there's a law in the conscience of Gentiles that they know between right and wrong. And that conscience either excuses them or accuses them. Bottom line, deep down, we know what's right and wrong. And so we know that we are deserving of judgment when those things come upon us. And we know that those who practice such things are deserving of judgment. And the pagans knew that. And yet they go on in those things and continue to practice those things and approve of those things. And so they're without excuse. When God's hand of judgment finally comes down upon them, they're without excuse. And we can't say God isn't fair. No, God is absolutely loving. How does God show us his love? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this is love. Isn't that amazing? And this is love. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. God gave us what? He gave us his own son, didn't he? Okay? While we're yet sinners, God poured out his love to the world by revealing to us that there was a way of salvation, that there was a way to come back into a right relationship with God. God gave us that ability. He gave us that opportunity through his son Jesus. And so we can't say in any way that God's not loving, that God's not compassionate. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He gave him to those who were condemned already, so that they might have a way out of their condemnation. And that's the love of God. Not giving the okay to sin and somehow saying, well, those things are okay. No, they're not okay. Okay? They're not okay. And we got to call it what it is. And you know, you're going to have people, well, I don't find anywhere in the Bible, and I have this all the time, I don't find anywhere in the Bible where God says that homosexuality is an abomination. I don't know. What did we just read today? Okay, he says the judgment of God is upon them because they've changed the natural use. Now, here's a twist. I'm going to just tell you guys a little twist before we close. Here's how the homosexuals interpret this. It is a sin for a heterosexual male to have relations with another heterosexual male. But it's not a sin for a homosexual male to have a homosexual relations with another homosexual male. Now, is that what that says? No, it says male and female, very clearly two different genders of people, and that's what they are. They're either male or they're female. Now, do you see why there's this new stuff coming up? I don't know whether I'm a male or a female. See why that's coming up? Because it's another deception of Satan to skirt the truth of God. I don't know whether I'm male or a female, and I don't know whether I'm a homosexual male, I don't know whether I'm a heterosexual male, or I don't know whether I'm that as a female. So I'm really not under any guilt because I just don't know. So it's okay for me to be a male one day and be with a female, and then it's okay for me to be a male one day and be with a male or whatever, because I really don't know what I am. Part of Satan's deception to skirt all the truth of God. Satan is the what? Father of lies. So he's always coming up with new lies for people so that people can deceive themselves so that they don't have to come to the truth of God, but rather suppress it. See how the homosexual community suppresses that? Well, it's a heterosexual male. Yes, that's wrong for them to have sex with a heterosexual male, but not a homosexual male. So they're suppressing the truth. God doesn't say anything about that. Men are men and women are women, okay? And it doesn't take much to figure that out. Now, people say, well, you know, I've got the parts that show that I'm a male or the parts that show that I'm a female, but in my heart, I don't feel like that. Well, here's the reality. That's your sin nature. That's your deceiving nature telling you that. It has nothing to do with the reality of what you are. Go look at what your chromosomes tell you. Okay? They'll tell you what you are. Now, yes, are there some who are born with a problem? Yeah, because of the reality of the corruption of you know, humanity and sin. There are some that are born with that. But you know, what a slap in the face to those who really are born with a physical problem and a chromosomal issue. What a slap in the face for somebody who doesn't have that to go, well, I think I'm that too. It's almost a mockery to me of someone who is born with a really sad, sad situation in their life, you know? Well, that's another issue anyway. But what has Paul shown us today so far? He's shown us that basically the pagan world, though they didn't have the law of God, they weren't the Jews, they weren't part of the chosen people of God, they were without excuse. Why? Because they did have the knowledge of God from the very get-go. The truth of God had been passed down through them, generation to generation, and creation, all throughout creation, a testimony. It speaks of the truth of the Creator God. The Word of God goes out through all the earth through creation, and so they were all without excuse, just as people are without excuse today. So Paul's developing this whole thing, and he'll develop it over the next two chapters to show that there's none righteous, no, not one. All are without excuse, and so that's the first step in the righteousness of God being revealed from faith to faith. And so he's showing that men need a Savior, that they're all under sin, and that they can come to salvation by faith. So that's what God's shown us so far through this. So are men without excuse? Yeah, men are without excuse. Okay? So they're all held under sin and all under the wrath of God and all under condemnation until they come out from under that. But we do have the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation to them who believe. So we don't give up hope. Just because our culture is in a state of insanity now, we don't give up hope. We continue to go forth with the gospel, don't we? Knowing that some will believe and some will be saved by faith. And so we preach that. So let's close with that today. Father, we thank you for your word and the truth of your word, Lord. Lord, we do understand that your word is true, Lord. And Lord, when we walk in it, we walk in true wisdom. We walk in the truth and we're set free by it. We also understand that the culture around us is walking in deception and they've received the lie rather than the truth, and they suppress the truth. And so we see that you've given them over to these things. But Lord, we also know that though your wrath burns against them, your anger burns against those who are against you, Lord, we do know that you still have a desire for them to be saved. You still desire that none perish, that all would come to repentance. And so, Father, I pray that as those who know your good news, those that know your truth, that we'd be vessels of that, and we'd carry your truth out to the nations, Lord. That we wouldn't give up hope. We wouldn't think it's a cause that is lost, because it's not. Because your gospel is powerful and able to save to those who believe, Lord. So, Lord, we just ask that you would open people's hearts and minds, people that we come in contact with that throughout the week, Lord, give us opportunity and open their minds to be able to hear and receive, Lord. That they might have rational ability to not suppress the truth, Lord. Just pray you do that work, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, Matt and Dave, can I get you guys to pass the communion stuff out? And as we partake in the Lord's Supper today, let's remember the truth of the righteousness of God being revealed from faith to faith. Is the righteousness of God is revealed through, really, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's how the righteousness of God is received. It's received by faith in that. So as we come to the communion table, we're reminded that it is a picture for us of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. The work that was completed on the cross that procures our salvation and our eternal life. That which brings forgiveness of sins. And so let's be thankful for that today. As it says that we should glorify God and be thankful, not like the pagans who became unthankful and didn't glorify God, but we glorify God and are thankful. So let's glorify him today for his finished work on the cross and be thankful for that gift of eternal life that he's given us. And if there's anything in us where we would recognize that, wow, I've been walking in some insanity myself, that we would repent of that, that we'd recognize it as sin, and that which is against God. And I'd encourage us throughout the week, go back and read that list of sins that's at the end there that the people are partaking in. It's a big list. And go, wow, have I been partaking in any of that insanity myself? And if we have, what do? Well, we repent of that and be cleansed of that which is unrighteousness. Okay? And we know that Jesus is faithful to cleanse us of that unrighteousness, to forgive us of that, and to cleanse us of it. And so I'd encourage today, if there's something that, you know, has been made evident to you, like, wow, my thinking even. You know, it's not just that we're partakers of those actions ourselves, but giving approval to those actions. Anytime we give approval to those, we're beginning to be partakers in that insanity. And like I said today, when we're giving applause to or paying for people's insane behavior, then we're approving of it. We're starting to partake in it. And so we need to think about that too and recognize that, wow, we need to be cleansed. That's unrighteousness that we're partaking in. We need to be cleansed of that. And so I just encourage, take a minute to go before God and check with Him on that. Let Him show you, and then we'll partake together.